the Lord.
Blessed be thy holy name, O Father, our Lord and our God. We thank you, Lord, for today, that we can come together, Lord. Even with the heavy rain out there, Father, this morning, that deters some from coming, we pray, Father, Lord, let your people understand the hours, O Lord, that we're living in. Truly, Lord, the world is filled with sin. The world is filled with wickedness and evil, Father. And it's all spreading all over the every corners of the world, affecting the life of people, affecting the life of your people. And they are now facing, O Lord, testing time. Where do we stand? Where do each individual one stand, Father, before thee? We ask for your grace, nevertheless, O Lord, strengthen us. And as now we approach thy will once again, Father, your presence, O Lord, to break it down. And let my lips be sincere in all that I speak, Father. And may your people, O Lord, understand what truth is and the importance of the light that we have for this hour. I ask that you bless now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. In all that we have studied so far, you know, Sister Bree texted me and she said she listened to the message in the past few weeks, the message, and she was wondering, looking at what I was teaching, saying that how I was just like Paul trying, you know, giving my last testimony before I go. As I said this before, I didn't preach on this series of contentment and joy just because I had cancer. No. I already told you that on Sunday when I finished my sermon, Monday I start praying for what's to come. But sometime I have a thought that, okay, this is what I'm going to preach, and after this I'm going to preach this, and after that I'm going to preach this. So you know we have a series on that, be prepared for what is coming. And then after that, because of the problem that is out there over the confusions of doctrines that we dealt with questions. And after that, I taught on born one sermon. But this was already prepared ahead. We preached even before I knew that I have cancer. And so, when that came, and this fell into place, and I just, it boggles my mind, because for many years in my ministry, when I do the work, God always remind me about my life looking at Paul, how he suffered and what I went through. Now, I'm not a big minister that is known in the world today, like Brother Branham, Benny Hinn, Maurice Arullo, somebody that is out there in big charismatic churches, well known. But yet all the time I remain as I would always be, because God told me to be sincere. And that's what I'm doing all the time. And you know, for all those years, as I said, I never talked about my calling until it was in the late 1990s, I believe, or early 2000s, I can't remember now, that the Lord told me, you cannot keep it away. There are many ministers or young men who wrote to me and says, Brother Gary, God called me to be this, to be a preacher, to have this ministry. I said, if God called you, prove the ministry. But after a while, it never happened. Sometimes a lot of people think that they are called of God, it's all in their head. You know what I'm saying? Because they want to do something for God. Me, I have been very quiet all those times when the Lord called me when I was in the Assemblies of God. In 68, 1968, when I did a fasting time. And I was still working as a nurse. And when the Lord spoke to me about me, I wrote it down in the Bible, never tell nobody. Just worry. Just wonder how could that be? And then when the message came, I was still working there, and then we started the ministry. And God already, the message came in 71, July, sometime there. And about the following year, in 72, remember I talked about the prophecy? The Lord spoke that I have set you, for you a ministry, to raise up a standard in this part of the world that will be a blessing to my people. I was all there, but I wasn't really telling people. The only the congregation was there. And that time there were seven of us there, and then 8, 10, and then 12, and then 20. And people come and go, and just do the ministry. And from a little humble ministry where we start putting in books and message of the Brother Branham, and the Lord let it grow. 71 to 81, 10 years later, the Lord says, go. I went to India. People who hardly know me, they only got it through the message or the booklet that we printed. And from then on, the Lord built the ministry. I didn't even tell them what I was, just a preacher. I always keep it quiet because God wants me to. In the vision that I had, God showed me in the night vision. You know, remember what I was called when I saw the throne of people in front of me, and up there in the heaven, there was this bright light where the Lord spoke, and then I was called to get my first friends. When I went there, stand before the rostrum, the Olympics rostrum, as you would know, center being the first prize, on my right is the second prize, and on my left, the third prize winner. And I stood there before the rostrum, before I could go out. The throne of people in front of me looking up and says, what for? Why was he called to get his prize? You know, and when the angels announced, the moment he announced, I jumped onto the top of the rostrum. And the voice said, for the restoration of the foundation. When I jumped onto the top, the one on my right, the second president jumped onto it, and the one on my left jumped to it. The third person, the third president, I looked at him, he's nobody. But the right person, before I jump onto it, he stand there, I look at his face, and he had a very, very, what we call a mischievous smile. And in that dream, that person is known to me as a patient that I know in the mental hospital. You know with the kind of grin in his face, you know he's up to mischief. You know what I mean? I work in a hospital, and God gave me that image to look at. And he was up to no good. So the moment I jumped up, he jumped up. He wanted to shut me off my platform. And I just stand straight and hold it straight. You know, all those other visions the Lord has showed me in my heart, don't tell people about it, because a lot of time when you are in the end time message, when you tell something like that, what the Lord show you, what your ministry is, people think that you are puffed up. So I don't want to say anything about it. For 20, more than 20 years. Until the Lord convicted me, you have to identify your calling. And of course, when you say that the Lord called you to be an apostle, everybody says, oh, wow. You know what I mean? It is a very sad thing that this thing happened. Because people do not understand what an apostle really is. What the prophet is, and what people know what evangelists are. What? What pastors are, what teachers are. But when he called to be a prophet, he said, prophet, wow. You know what I mean? And then when the apostle, they don't know all what he sent. And they do not recognize the fivefold ministry, why God placed it in the way that it displays. Apostles first. And that's why the Lord showed me in those days, in my study, in my presence with the Lord, in my study. And he just showed me this hand. Five. And only one that is pointing upward when you show it like that. The rest of the four digits are about the same. Only one direction. Right? This is a digit, the thumb. You cut it off, it's practically a problem in your hand. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can cut off the little one, no problem. Pastor stick and teach. Cut out the pastor, evangelist stick and pastor the church, right? A prophet stick and pastor the church. And you still, with this three finger or whatever, you still can hold a pen, can feed yourself. But when you have this thumb up, holding a spoon, I mean, there's no time, you have to hold it, you know, differently. And then when you're on the right, it's kind of a problem. Unless you hold a pen like this. So, this is a simple illustration. If you don't have a proper foundation, the church will be destroyed. The church will be shaken. And that is very true. So when the Lord told me to identify myself, it has become quite a problem. You know? And, let's look at this. Because here, this book of Philippians, as I said this before, is all about joy and rejoice. It's about contentment and the joy that you should have. You cannot really have the real joy if you do not know Christ. Am I not right? And you cannot rejoice if you don't have joy in the first place. That's not the word rejoice. Rejoice. Re. You know what I mean by re, huh? Rejoice. You cannot have rejoice if you don't in the first place have joy. And that joy of course comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know. Once you have Christ, you have joy. And anytime you are going through a crisis, you can rejoice because you have Christ. So let's go to verse 23. Chapter 2 of Philippians. Now here we have Paul talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus, who were his helper. Him therefore I hope to send you presently, so soon as I see how it will go. Now he's talking about Epaphroditus, a young man. I don't know whether he's married or not. The Bible didn't tell us a whole lot of details about them. A lot of people don't even realize that Paul was a married man until he realized that he was in the Sanhedrin. And to be in the Sanhedrin, you usually had to be a married man. And therefore, Paul was a married man, but now he must have passed away. He was a widow. So now, Epaphroditus was sent by those Christians in Philippi to help Paul to give some assistance to Paul when he was in prison in Rome. Now, in the study of the life of Paul in his journey, you have to use the book of Acts and various other book epistles to try to figure out the journey of Paul. First missionary journey, second missionary, third missionary. A lot of times people say, he only got three missionary journey. But then a closer look, there is a fourth missionary, and then even there are those who say that there is a fifth missionary journey. Now, the Bible is not written like a story in sequence, huh? Because it's Luke wrote about the Acts of the Apostles to the Holy Spirit in the Apostles to carry out the gospel. So there is all this telling of a story, but it didn't cover every detail. So we have to see what Paul said in one epistle to Timothy, to Titus, to Philemon, and so on. So now Paul was in prison in Rome, and many said that he was actually in a very bad situation in the lockup with all the other criminals. But if we read carefully what throughout the study of the Bible, you find that the Lord told Paul that he will appear before Caesar. Because he was mistreated, he was a Roman, and people mistreated him, and you know, the Romans, because of the Jew was raising up and complained to the Romans, and the soldiers just grabbed Paul and treated him like a common criminal. So when Paul said who he was, they were afraid. So they cannot just dump him to all those in the cell with all the other prisoners. He's a Roman citizen. He got more privilege. That you cannot treat Roman citizens like that. So he must be in a home house arrest with a chain on, others on hand on his leg, and he can't go far because there's always soldiers, you know, looking after him, watching over him, rather. And so here he can write a piece because in the quiet of his own room, Epaphroditus visited him. And so here was that Epaphroditus helped him. And now Paul wanted to, in writing this epistle to the Philippines, he was telling about his feeling with Epaphroditus and what Epaphroditus had gone through. So now watch what he said right here. Him, therefore, I hope to send you presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Now, the thing is this, is that those believers in Philippi sent Epaphroditus to him. They also was wondering how, what was going on out there in Rome. How Epaphroditus fed, you know, helping Paul. So now, Paul says, okay, let me send him back to you. Because those believers in Philippi loved Epaphroditus. He was a young man, I believe maybe he was in his 20s. He cannot be 30 years old. Paul was only about 62 years old at this time, right about then. So he was a young man there to help Paul. Now, he said Paul was 62 years old. He don't look old. Paul, how old is Paul now? How are you? You're Paul. How are you? Okay, he's 50 now. Okay, near 60, right? I mean, it doesn't look like he's helpless when you are sick. Right? I mean, like Brother Henry, you know, Brother Jimmy, they don't look sickly. Henry is 70 years old. Jimmy is very 60. So you see, the thing is that, why was Paul so helpless? Because his body had gone through a lot of pain. You know? If you were to sweep open his back and look at his back, it would be a lot of scar. Because he got a lot of weeping, a lot of abuse. He might be very skinny for all you know. You know how he traveled, right? He read how that many times they said he was being robbed, mistreated on the way there by stranger on the roadside, thrown to prison on the highway, on the high sea, and stranded on the island, whatever. So that's a lot of, you know, when you get through all, the whole year he traveled, in every city he went, he got a problem with some bad characters, some religious Jews that tried to raise problem for him, mistreated him. Probably there are those that stoned, throw at him. I don't know how much pain he went through. So that's why Epaphroditus was sent to help him. And now he knew that those people in Philippi love him, and they want to know how is his condition. And then they actually came to know that Epaphroditus was sick. Let's see what he said for him. But I trust in the Lord, I also myself will come to you shortly. Now I want to say this, is that Paul, let's go to chapter 1 and see what he said in chapter 1. Now, we have today a lot of people in this end time message. I'm not interested about the denomination. Just the end time message. Do you know the problem that is going on now in many churches in the end time message? Why has the world churches, organized churches out there, are trying to unite under the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, right? The end time message churches are breaking up. It's sad. I will tell you a bit later. And if we do not know what's going on, then we just think everything is fine. No, it is not. The devil is not happy with the message that God has given us through Brother Branham. A simple message. The message of Brother Branham that God sent to us through Brother Branham is not about what he said in this sermon, what he said in that sermon, as if they are all tested, O Lord, that you could scrutinize it. No. The problem is, I always tell people, what is the message of the hour? That's one of the first books, if I'm not mistaken, after the book Discrepancy was printed. What is the message of the hour? I printed that. Because people don't even know what the message of the hour is all about. What the message of the hour is all the tapes of Brother Branham. Huh? It's all the words of Brother Branham. That's a spoken word. The spoken word is above the written word. Things like that, they say all that. But what is the message of the hour? It's so simple. It is found in the book of John. Chapter 1, where 1 John 44 says, what did John say? He says, this then is the message. That God is light, in him is no darkness. And that Peter, in his epistle, says what? We need to come to the present truth. Present truth. Present means now. Not 10 years ago. Not 20 years ago. Not the message in the days of Paul. Everybody know what you're talking about. The message of Paul is 50 years ago. I didn't say that. It wasn't. I said that what is God doing today? What the message? Paul had the message for us. Yes, it's there in the Bible. But you, when reading Paul and studying Paul, you must understand that God wants you to move on. Not just, Paul said this, Paul said this, Paul said this. And you're not moving on. What about Peter? Oh no, Peter is to the Jew and Paul is to the Gentile. And there are people that preach us that. Do you know? The 13th epistle of Paul, he said that. But actually, there are 14, including the book of Hebrews. And Paul's epistle is only to the Gentiles. You know, that's kind of strange way of preaching things like that. This then is the message that God is light. In him is no darkness. So, what is God telling us today? Sure, read what Abraham said. Listen to his tape. Read what Luther said. No problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can read the book of Philippians, book of 1 Timothy. No problem. But what is the present truth today? Is to come out of darkness into the light of God's word. And the light of God's word is just like a Roman candle. It blows, boom, boom, boom. Getting bigger, giving us a clearer picture. Do you understand? Yes. Not just the first brush, boom, and that's it. No. Brother Abraham, give us that message. Come on, help my people. And you know that is in Matthew 20. Come on. What? What is Barabbas' message? Is reflected in Matthew 25. Well, you need to tie up the Tampa jeans. That message is right there. And what about the seven church ages? It's reflected in Matthew 13, the seven parables. And yet, you know what? There are those in that message deny the Matthew 25 reflect Brother Abraham's message. See how foolish can it be? Remember the midnight cry? The virgin came out, five foolish went to sleep without having enough oil. When the call came, too late, not enough oil. And the wise one went into the marriage. And we are in the marriage. And this is one parable I've never heard any preacher talk. Yeah, they can say that it was what Barbara said. But the reflection of coming out and going into the marriage is the face of the feasting. Remember the caterpillar that came out of the cocoon and started eating the green and keep on morphing until you come to the stage of the cocoon. And we are that caterpillar. We are eating and we are still morphing. We are changed from glory to glory. And you better be. Yeah, I heard what Sister Nancy testified just now. We all are going through stages of change. Now, she honestly told her that she was an angry person. I mean, I once was when I was young. Always ready to, when you want to fight or whatever, and get loose my temper very easily. You know what people always say? Don't make me lose my temper. Yeah, God already made me lose my temper. It's gone. He said, if you lost your temper, it should be gone. Right? And God said, don't make me lose my temper. I lost my temper yesterday, today I'm going to lose my temper on you. It means you never lost it. The temple is still with you. We move from one stage of what we know what we are. God is moving us. Hey, look, this is not right. Change, move on. Then we realize this. That's not the way that we should be behaving. So we move on, we morph to a better stage. That's what the Bible is. People say, I'm a Christian, and then they hardly read the Bible, they hardly study, hardly go to church. And they go to church, perhaps sing a song, and after they go out, what do you do? Same old person who call himself or herself a Christian, going to church, but there's no manifestation. That's what James said. Show me your faith, and I show you mine with works. Because why? The word of God in you will work That's why as a caterpillar, when we eat the Word of God, the greens of God's Word, the Word of God inside us is changing. The food that the caterpillar is eating of that leaf, the nutrient gets into the body, it enlarges in more to another stage. Another stage. And the stage will come when it will go into cocoon. And we are waiting for that to happen. And when it went into the cocoon, you don't have to eat that anymore. The green has done its job. We are waiting for the complete transformation into a butterfly so that we're no longer like a caterpillar always trotting on the earth. We can just fly. You see, if anything makes sense in the Bible, one doctrine to another, it must dovetail. This is what Paul talks about from glory to glory. Metamorphosis. So now here, we're talking about this confusion. But let's see now, because people are defending Brother Branham. Even Brother Branham was wrong in his speech. Speech, no problem. You know what? I'm glad that we have a Bible that is written in breath of God. If we don't have this, but all that which Paul said when he preached out there, like you record it, right? Then there'll be a whole lot of volumes of what Paul said, and then you have a problem. Because why, when the speech comes out of a person's mouth, there's going to be misuse of the wrong word, a use of the wrong word, or misrepresentation. Somehow, people make mistakes. And so when Brother Branham makes all those discrepancies, people are making an issue of it. And there are those that defend Brother Branham. No. You remember what Brother Branham said about how many thousand did not bow down to Baal? 700. How many thousand actually don't bow down to Baal in the scripture? How many? 7,000. But he said 700. I have preachers. So Brother Branham is right. That's a mysterious number. Why? How did he come up with that? The Bible is a certain thing. That's a mystery. That's correct. God wants him to say that. Yes, God wants him to say that to see whether you follow his word or you follow the word of a flesh, of a man. Oh, but he's God's prophet. He's God's prophet. Prophet, Nick Nistich. Oh, no, brother, again, you are a false prophet. Prophet don't make mistakes. Show me. How many cases do you see in the Bible that prophet made mistakes? Elijah, John the Baptist, and even right here. Let's see what Paul said. Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. This is a human being, the emotion. You know, sometimes the feeling is there. So what he said in chapter 1, verse 25, he said, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I know, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide. He was so confident, so I'm this confident. And then over here, in chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. For him I hope to send to you as soon as I see how it will go with me. Whether I will be released in the prison or not to see the Caesar and then I'll be released. You see how he said? I will see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord. I also myself will come. I trust in the Lord, I will come. But he said he was confident. Now he said, I trust the Lord. So are you confident? No, he's not confident. You know the emotion. You know the Bible is recording the feeling of Paul. God allows him to say what he said and let people scratch their head. God allows Paul to say what he said and let them scratch their head. And that's why it's important to know what the Spirit is saying. Do you see? After Paul was released, he went and visited the saints in Philippi. There's no evidence that he went to the saints in Philippi. It seems that he went down south after Rome, went up south, then he went over to Spain. Yeah. And by again, he was taken and died in Rome, beheaded, most likely. And you know, it's not so easy to try to figure out how to say, we don't have to defend Paul. This is a record. God allows the record for us to understand that Paul has feeling, the emotion, the attachment. That's true fact. And just a problem have feeling too. And sometimes when he tries to say something to get across to a people, he might have used the wrong word. I don't know. Yesterday somebody on the Facebook asked me, "What, Brother, have you ever taught a white brother Brand first say there were 5 inches, then this boy said 7 inches? I said, "I don't. I assume that he just, you know, correct himself." So what is the big deal with whether he saw 5 inches or later on he said, "Oh, there was 7"? You know what I'm saying? So Abraham said 700. Did not bow down to Baal. Well, no, that's okay. I know he's. How many times have I said wrong words? Instead of saying Paul, I said David or somebody else, right? Instead of saying Abraham, I said Moses. What does it mean? It means I'm a false prophet. Saying that it was Moses who wanted to sacrifice his son Isaac. Just because I said it was Moses. You see, the spoken word, the man uttered, that's why I told people. People were trying to tell me that God put every word in the mouth of Brother Branham. God is actually moving the tongue of Brother Branham. And even, that's how God speaks. Foolish! Let me tell you something, what a revelation is. When a person gets a revelation, it's a spark. You see a picture. But try to put all that into words across is not that easy. Let me tell you that. That's what matter when I get the revelation, the bugger came. Wow! See the whole picture. You see the trail. How do you get across to people? My message, especially this one, the mark of King. I was supposed to preach it, and those who know I preached that, many of them do not want to touch it. Because why? Problem never preach it. And if problem don't preach it, it's not important. So if problem says 700, it is important. My goodness. I want to know what a brother, sister. This is a time that God is sifting. Remember the threshing floor? That's right. Christ is threshing his floor. Those who are true wheat will be taken into the barn, into the garden. Those that are not chaff will fall. That's all it is. Christ is still separating not just the chaff from the wheat, but the foolish virgin from the wise. That's how we see that in Matthew 25. So you understand now what Paul is doing. I'm confident. And then I trust the Lord will let me see you. Let me say this. Right now, at this moment, I don't know whether what God is dealing with me, whether He's going to remove this whole cancer completely or not. But if I say, I'm confident, then you will go. Next moment I say, I trust the Lord that you will go. That's two different things, right? Two different things. You see. So what am I going to say? I don't know. But I'm confident in one thing. That my life is in His hand. He do whatever He will with me. I cannot force Him. Yet I'm angry, I yell at Him. Lord, I'm tired of this. Yeah. Truly, you know, we feel the frustration. But always remember one thing. He's in control. I'm not in control. He's in control. I can only do what I do. Eat right. Do whatever I can. The rest is in me. And so I feel, you know, going out there, come to church with this long face. I'm not. And when I walk, exercise, when I see a stranger, I greet them. Because joy is what I have. I take the elevator down, the neighbor say, hi. You know, do I do that? No. Or just ignore him? No. Because I have joy. What is, you know what I'm saying? And I don't tell my neighbor. He say, how are you? I have cancer. I mean, what are you gonna do? I leave that as if cancer, no cancer, my life is one of contentment, of joy. And I live. Look at Paul. In that condition, he's simply with joy. And now, let's go back to verse 25. Yet, I suppose it's necessary to send you, Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldiers, but your messenger, and he that minister unto my needs. Wow. You know, Epaphroditus is a very nice name. You know Epaphroditus? That's a male's name, and the female is Epaphroditus. It means loving, charming, sweet, huh? Someone who of, you know, kind of look beautiful. You know that there are some men who not only handsome, but on the side of beauty. You know, you ever seen men inside of beauty? Yeah, I've seen. They wonder, wow, that's a man, nice vision. You know, handsome looking, but they're on the side of beauty. This is the Epaphroditus. So, and he Paul said, I suppose it is necessary to send him back to you. Because why? Epaphroditus was almost, you know, he got so sick that he almost died. And news must have reached the people out there in Philippi. And they are concerned for this young man. And you know, it's the reason why Paul wrote this, because the bond of these people in the church is very real. And that's why he can relate to them. They relate to him. And since they cannot go and see Paul in prison, they set up Epaphroditus to help him, to be of service to him. Just think. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. Now he, I don't know how many years that he was with Paul in Rome to just to serve him, meet his every need. Huh? And he longed to see the fellowship. I mean, he had no fellowship that just with Paul. Huh? We perhaps knew there was there once a while in Timothy, and he longed to be with the church. You know, when you're away from the church for long, you really feel you lost fellowship, you missed the people. It's not that you're away for a month or 2 months, but this is, two, 3 years, I have no idea. You know. So he also wanted to go back. And for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Wow. You know, I don't know how Epaphroditus got so sick that he almost died. I mean, he was a young man. Yeah, he had leveled with Paul before, but now that's why he came and helped Paul in the prison. But what made him so sick? Nobody in the Bible didn't tell us how he had. But Paul also was weak, that's why Epaphroditus was there to help him. And he said that indeed he was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him only, but also on me. You know, sometimes when you have fellowship, you lift up on another spirit. And what the spirit is, and you know one thing? The human spirit, if it is in calmness, well, this is what is very true. The Chinese Kung Fu people, you know, all those people who learn to harness the energy, they know that if your spirit is calm, you can actually heal itself from inside out. That's why God deal with us concerning our life inside out, not from outside in. You must be born again, not the flesh, but your spirit, your soul. Then from within, inside, it comes out. And when you are happy, when you are calm, the body will heal itself. If you get up in the morning, I had a bad day, I'm going to go to work and all that thing. I'm going to face the lousy manager. My boss is so terrible. You grumble the whole day. You do that every day and say, what happened? You go to work. One day we will see you looking so haggard. Because you're going to eat into you. You get up in the morning. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Praise all of your name. Leave me. Be happy and be rejoicing. And that's one other thing where Epaphroditus was there with Paul in the fellowship and helping him. He revived him. Even had the energy of Epaphroditus having to go around getting the things of Paul to meet his need. Of course, I don't think Paul wears diapers. You know what I'm saying? Of course, he doesn't wear diapers. I'm saying that I don't know what he went through. His body, I think, must be very weak and whatever, you know. So he needs to recover. And That 2 years in the prison, actually with all the help, he recovered, and so he was able to make the one last journey and went to Spain. And then died after 2 years, martyred, head cut off. Wow. I just wonder how is that. Me, I was thinking when I look at Paul, I said, okay. When I went to La Paz, you know, Bolivia. I didn't know how hard that was. I just had no idea. Back then, we don't have the kind of computer where you can Google and find out. For example, now you want to go to some place to travel, you want to find a place, right, to visit. It's all there. Back then, I don't have it. Got out of the plane in La Paz. Wow. It was 6 p.m. The sun was setting. I find it hard to breathe. I find very hard to breathe. And in the night, I get terrible headache. Because the oxygen level was so low, I got up in the night with this pain, and I cannot even move my head like that. No more my mood, it's just that the egg inside being shaken, and it hurts badly. I had to walk like this. Go to the toilet, turn on the hot water, and steam up, and try to get some heat, you know, and it was cold, of course, because it was up there in the mountain, 12,000 feet high. And then I took my Panadol and took it. That's all that I had. I had no more Panadol. And I went to sleep in the morning, I got up with a headache. When the sun gets up, 6 something, I got up and I washed myself, went down to the pharmacies below the, next to the hotel. Not know how to communicate because they speak Spanish. You know, I went in there and I said, Panadol, no one speaking Spanish. I said, Panadol. Oh, Sorochi. I don't know what the Sorochi is. Until, he said, no, Panadol. Ping. Ah, Sorochi. Then she went and took the, in a box and showed it to me. Mountain sickness. For mountain sickness. I recall, oh man. It's a painkiller for those who are up in the mountain room. And it's a very popular item. Every tourist will get that. Even surprised about hotel free, I didn't even know it. I showed the key to her, hotel. I come, get money later. Ah, okay. I went out and the pastor came and many. I said, I just bought it. I said, ah, brother, you have mountain sickness. Sorochi. And then I went back home. Just 2 weeks later, boom! Oh, the virus built up. I don't know what that was. And I tried to find out what it was. I found out that, you know, oh, you got some sexual sickness. What? Sexual sickness? Because this happened to be upon in America, it's very common. It said that 1 in 12 people have that. Why? Because of kissing. And then even children have it because the parents kiss them on the lips and it transfers to them. No cure. Buy Zobirax. Zobirax, $100+. Wow. And the government here in Singapore don't sell it to you. I mean, our doctor, no, I'm going to just visit them. So when across the causeway, buy from them. First time, it doesn't help. It only suppresses the pain. Terrible. Then, a few weeks later, going to Sri Lanka, the thing breaks up. In the plane. On the plane. And I'm supposed to have a convention in public. And this whole thing was bloody. And I have to clean it up, put some cream on it so they to mask it. Because I was still so they cannot see what I was suffering from. When I came back, I was angry. I said, Lord, I cannot travel anymore. Until you deal with this. Because no point. I said, when I go to the plane, the thing breaks out. Do you know how painful that is? It's raw. A bristle breaks out, it breaks, and then it becomes red blood all over. The whole mouth. I shall take a photograph and show it to you. Only Jimmy and Brian Albert saw it. And then one day, so somehow when the thing breaks up, I Google it, and it was on the internet. The first word I see, oxygenation. I said, why didn't I think of it? Virus hate oxygen. And that's why in up there in the mountain, there's hardly much oxygen. I saw it twice. And I could have got blind, because when it was there, when I washed myself in shower, I couldn't shave because, you know, it's all bristle, you know. Cannot shave because it's bloody. And it comes down here too. And so when it's itchy, I was rubbing it like that. It transferred to my hand. The whole thing also bloody. If I were to have touching my eye, I would have been blind. So finally, the Lord just showed oxygen. So when Joel came back, he said, give me the oxygen. Spray. And man, it hurts. I have to go through all this trial, spray on it. You jump! Oh, you know how oxygen burns to kill the virus once and for all. And you never come back. But you see, the medical doctors, sorry, you have to take Zobirax. There's no cure for this. The oxygen is the only thing to kill. That's the reason why I don't trust medical science too much. That's why people start going to see doctor, taking antibiotic, antibiotic, antibiotic will spoil your flora in your guts. I have never taken antibiotic for many, many years. Even Panadol, I don't even want to take it. So that's how my life is. What I've been through. When I went to the Philippines, the problem started with the bronchitis. I go to India, hard to breathe too, and all coming back with all that phlegm and showing up all that gunk all over my body. Africa. All those times I suffered many. I don't even tell your church what happened. Things that happened. And that's why I think over the years, this body took a toll. The what Paul went through, it took a toll. That's why when you, what was the song we sing? You know, when you walk for Jesus, even if I should die on a foreign land, it's all about love. Is that right? So it's more than love. To sacrifice, to serve the Lord, the best of my ability. And you, brother and sister, here, you don't travel and do the ministry. You are supporting it. Because you are raised up here in this ministry. God said, I set you up for the ministry. To raise a standard. I cannot have a ministry if there is no fellowship, no example. You understand? You are the backbones to help in this. The prayers you have for the word to go out, for the work of God among those believers out there in the different parts of the world. And so when I suffered, I know you suffered with me. Let us sort of finish on the next 3 verses quickly. I send him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Yep, I will send you therefore the more carefully in haste. Okay, right, you need to see him, he needs to see you. So okay, I'll do what we can as soon as possible, as quickly as possible to get him to you. And so that you may rejoice. See what Paul always talks about here, rejoice. How can they rejoice when they know that Epaphroditus is in that condition? But they will rejoice because they know that he served the Lord. And when they receive him, they will rejoice because what the Lord is doing in their life. Receive him means take him in with respect. Therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, hold such in reputation, with respect. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. For the work of Christ. Yeah? So if I should die upon a foreign land someday, you know, what the song was, the word it goes now, I can't remember. It was more than love demands. If love demands that, like God demands Christ to die, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward him. So I pray that you understand how preachers who are called of God, who have only one thought, to serve. And I'm always thinking of Brother Knights, Brother Peary, Brother James Verrill, and all the others out there who really are able minister of the gospel. And many times I was praying for Brother Nice especially. You know, he got to so many places. Many times he came back with this, what is that, the blood pressure went up? And I told him to be careful. Now you might want to say, why did you not go take the pleasure, the BP issue away from him? You know why? Because when you are weak, then are you strong? Because you're doing the work, we do our work for God, is not by our own strength. It's the strength of the Lord. That's right. People out there, they think they achieved to be a great minister all by themselves. Oh yeah, they are all going for money. Popularity, that's what they achieve it all by their own strength. Yes. Those who ever minister, all those brothers that we know overseas, they don't harp about themselves. They just do their work. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. I pray that, Lord, you bless the day with the word that has been ministered, Father. Bless us, Father, in our walk, in the thing that we have learned, the life of the apostles up there in the times of old. How did they suffer for you? And yet, Lord, in all the suffering and trials, we rejoice. I thank you, Father, for Paul, Apostle Paul here, for this epistle, Lord, telling about his pain and his desire and his needs and whatever he went through. Honestly, sincerely, Lord, because that's the honest truth. To tell the saints what he did through. To tell the saints whom he ministered to what he went through. And yet to tell them it's joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory because Christ is in him. And Christ is all that we need. We thank you, Lord. And asking, Father, you strengthen every one of us in this hour of time. We are not living in the days of old, in the days when the Holy Roman Empire ruled the world, or back before that, the pagan Roman Empire ruled the world, and when even the extremists back then that ruled the world, that would have the desire in their life to destroy the truth of God and His people. We may not be living back then, but today many countries, Lord, many Christians are suffering. And you will come to a stage, Father, we have to make choices, difficult choices, between you and the things that we love, or the ones that we love. Father, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Death is just a doorway into the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us therefore, Lord, to rejoice, be contented with what we have. And what we have is not riches, not material things. What we have is not determined. What we have is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Father, thank you, Lord. Bless now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.